The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Our most familiar diagram on the overhead illustrates the two adjustments of the three out of three adjustments to God that the believer is required to make. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It is as easy as anything could possibly be, and there isn't anything easier to gain as much as you get and what you escape when you believe in Jesus Christ in time. You're in the plan forever. Whatever you think about it, whether you are a good believer or a failed Christian, does not matter. You're in union with Christ, and you share His destiny. And that means a lot of things. It means when you check out, and you never know what tomorrow may bring, when you check out, you're face to face with the Lord and with all the believers through human history. And you wait there in that blessed environment until Christ comes back and you get a resurrection body exactly like His. We'll all be 35. That's right. Your 12-year-old daughter, your 80-year-old mother, and you. If you're all believers, you will all be the same age. You will have a bulletproof resurrection body. You won't have any pain. You won't have any needs. You don't have to, and no maintenance required. I got a verse on it. We don't know what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be just like Him. And if you want to tap into the dynamics of His resurrection body following His resurrection, you can read all about His post-resurrection appearances. How in His body He traveled to the center of the earth. Late Sunday of Resurrection Day. And He took all the souls of the entire Old Testament crowd and relocated them from paradise below to paradise above. And that's the first humans that ever entered heaven. Millions and millions, and the Lord was there. Of course, He's the only one in a resurrection body, and that was His first visit there. And the Father made a pronouncement before everybody. This is My beloved Son. Today I have begotten Him. That was that Sunday of the resurrection. The begetting is His resurrection. He turned right around and came back to earth and appeared to His disciples here and there over a 40-day span before He made His final ascent or final ascension in the presence of about 500 believers, witnesses, who saw Him gradually go up from the Mount of Olives until He disappeared out of their sight. And He came to the throne room, and the Father said to Him, what? Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Operation Footstool. And it's about to kick into high gear with the rapture of the church. Think about it for just a minute. It's good to meditate on these things. I get a lot of joy out of just being by myself and thinking these things over. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, standing in line in a grocery store, you name it. If you're a believer, you're going to be resurrected right out of your clothes. They will fall to the floor or whatever. And any unbelievers that are around you will see it, because the dead in Christ will rise first. So a lot of cemetery graves, that's a graveyard for some people. Every cemetery will have disturbed graves. Christ's grave was disturbed. The stone was rolled back. When the first disciples came in and looked, the things they had wrapped Him in hurriedly because of the approaching Sabbath, they were laying there just like He was extracted from them, and they weren't in a wadded up or torn up or anything. They were perfect. So if the rapture occurred, my tie will be tied, my shoes will be, etc. all in one pile right here. And I'll get a resurrection body. And then, together with those who get theirs first, but it'll only be, I don't know, a nanosecond, the dead in Christ will come out of their graves. I don't care where their bodies are disposed of. Scattered out in the ocean. Doesn't matter. Blown up, vaporized, or laid neatly in the ground. There will be no remains in those places. Only God, with all of His power and wisdom, can pull all this together. And then we will go up and meet the Lord in the air while all these people standing around in utter shock, the unbelievers. And then we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll get our rewards package, what we have coming. And I've been up here showing you how to get rewards, how to build up your S, we call it SG3, surpassing grace blessing for three is for phase three. We're in phase one is salvation. Phase two is the believer in time. Let's say the believer believed in Christ when I was 16, and the believer checks out when they're 80. That's their phase two. That's their Christian life. And phase three is the believer in the afterlife. And that incredible journey. And then there'll be a series of announcements from heaven to the entire human race in every language. The gospel, all these unbelievers left behind, they'll get a chance to make the salvation adjustment. The second announcement, get the blank out of the United States. Exit. Go back to the nation that your ancestors came and immigrated here from, if you can figure that out. An angel will pick up the round stone base on which the Statue of Liberty sits, pick it up, there'll be an announcement and a description and an illustration of the fall of America, and he will flick it out into the Atlantic Ocean, never to be recovered again. And the third announcement, don't take the mark of the beast. Somebody sent me a thing about AIs, artificial intelligence. Scary stuff. But the ultimate one will be the idol put up in the yet-to-be-built and restored Jewish temple in the midpoint of the tribulation. So from the time we're out of here until Christ returns will be exactly 2,520 years of 360 days times 7. I guess they're going to change the movement of the sun so we don't have that. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm not. 2520. Divide that by 2, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. We'll go back to the 360-day rather than 365-day movement. He controls the movement of the sun. You heard me. And the human race will step in to the day of the Lord. It's all laid out in the prophets, the book of Revelation, and elsewhere. All right, let's take the usual time to make the rebound adjustment. If you're here out of fellowship, all you got to do is say, Father, I confess. It's a blank check. Fill it in. And you are back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you and I are out of fellowship, we're being ruled by our sin nature. And that is manifested by a variety of different kinds of sins, from mental attitude sins like worry, commonplace, sins of the tongue, like I'm just illustrating, there's a list, complaining, or overt sins of any other kind you could illustrate. Sexual relations outside the institution of marriage. That's a sin. Period. Okay. Those sins, Jesus Christ paid a price for during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he was under the wrath of God. And when the 3 hours were over and the lights all came back on, he said, it is finished. And he's still on the cross. What's finished? Propitiation. So that God is free to forgive the worst person all their sins when they believe in Christ and start off their Christian life. Let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the cosmos. We thank you for this opportunity to be edified by the subject matter at hand. Bless our understanding in these things according to our spiritual frame of reference in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Romans 14, completely different topic and subject. This is dealing with believers at the time this was written in the church in the capital city of the empire, Rome, the Roman church. This massive epistle was written by Paul and sent to them prior to his first personal visit. Here is a call to tolerance with regard to the weaker believer. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. I corrected one thing I could have added in my notes. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith. That's the believer that does not have the necessary norms and standards, in this case, in this particular illustration, to eat certain types of meat, or meat period. Has a idea that you shouldn't be eating meat, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. This is addressed to the strong believer. Okay, yeah. Here we have two categories of believers in the Roman church. We have the strong believer. Just as in the human realm, we have strong people and weak people for various reasons. And we're talking about weakness in one area or two. We're talking about weakness with regard to diet. The strong believer, correctly, believes that everything is legitimate for food, period. The weak believer, for whatever reasons, not stated here, has this scruples, but for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The strong believer is not to lord it over the weak believer. Give them their space. I mean, I've always been my philosophy around here. Give people their space. Let them grow up spiritually. All I can do is put the information out. You do with it what you're going to do with it. I have no control over your volition. Your volition is yours. Your free will. It's one of the attributes of your soul. We have free will. You choose good choices, bad choices, blah, blah. One person has faith that he made all things. Meaning faith is that he doesn't have any guilt. He doesn't that the Bible teaches believers that all food types are legitimate. Doesn't mean you have to eat them all, obviously. It means you can pick and choose. You don't like a certain vegetable, fine, or a certain type of meat. I occasionally run into someone, they don't like seafood. I go, what? Okay. because I love seafood. So that's their business. That's their business. Now, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, Paul wouldn't have brought this up if this wasn't something going on in the Roman church. Now, I'm assuming that the vegetable-only crowd, the vegetarians, I'm assuming that they were in the minority and that probably they were relatively new to the faith and the Christian way of life. So they bring this baggage with them, this idea that they got from who knows where. If they were Jewish, thou would understand it. But the Jews, under the law of Moses, they didn't forbid eating meat. Just certain types of meat to illustrate a principle. Like pork, obviously, under the law of Moses. Because the pig is considered an unclean animal. Or certain types of fish, like a catfish. It's spelled out. Fish with scales, fish without scales. They had a dietary code. It had nothing to do with good health. It had to do with, we're illustrating a spiritual principle of the clean and the unclean. Okay? So, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats, that would be the strong believer, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. In other words, they're not to treat them like, oh, you dummy. you know any better? Here's what it says in the Bible, or this is what Paul said. What you have to understand is that when people come in with these strong, false norms and standards, it's been ingrained in them. Maybe through a religion or through something, they've been ingrained with these fake, false norms and standards. So they need to be given time under teaching and their own working it out to figure it out. I mean, if you came out of a church, and we'll get to that later in the chapter, if you came out of a church that absolutely condemned and forbid believers drinking alcohol, wine, whatever, hard liquor, beer, whatever, and you came out of that background, and you were raised up in it, and you were told all your life that this was a big sin, and then you come to a church that is enlightened, and they tell you that it isn't a sin to drink alcohol. It doesn't mean you have to. It just isn't a sin. And once you start popping verses in front of them, Moses told the Jews under the law, when you go up to pay your yearly tithes, and you go, and it was supposed to be an event where the family went, everybody went, and they took their tithes, and they had a good time. He said, take some of your money and buy what your heart desires. And there's a laundry list. And you know what one of the things in it is? Strong drink. And it isn't coffee. Okay? And the first miracle Jesus performed when he was here on earth was what? A wedding. They ran out of wine. So they filled up these earthen things with water, and he changed the water to what I suspect was very good wine. Not punk type junk. High class good wine. And the people at the party recognized it, because they just came up short. Okay, there's always people who are going to overdo it. But that doesn't mean that it's a sin for those that don't. Drunkenness, moving to that level, that's a sin. And it's, you can rebound it. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to sin, but any sin you commit, when you name it before God, you're forgiven that quick. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to go through some big guilt trip. Walk an aisle. A lot of good that's going to do. If we confess our sins, third class condition in the Greek. I like the Greek language because it is very precise. If in a third class, there's a first class, a second class, and a third class, and even a fourth class. First class is if and it's true. Second class, if and it isn't true. Third class, maybe yes, maybe no. And fourth class, I wish it was. So, that's third class. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Next sin I commit, I'm expected to name it. When I sin, I'm out of fellowship. It's like being on a sports field. Oh, did you see that basket he made? Oh, there's a problem. What? He stepped out of bounds. Call it back. Because you got to have rules or it's a joke. You're in bounds, you're out. You're in this room, or you're out of it. It'd be like throwing the light switches in here. Now, there's still some light coming in from outside, but it'd be dark. And then you throw the switch, and you're back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, what do I do to do that? You rebound. You get in fellowship. You're not having a good day. You're worrying. You're this, you're that. You're mad. Whatever. Jealous. It's a whole laundry list of stuff. When you rebound, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may not even keep close tabs. You may ran for hours out of fellowship. Decide, oh, I'm going to rebound. I'm going to get back in fellowship. You don't remember all the mental attitude sins you had and maybe things you said. You rebound, boom, you're back. It's a quick recovery system. You don't have to come to a man and name your sins. You don't have to do some stupid stuff. There's nothing. I can read that verse, and it's for Christians only. Unbelievers need to believe in Christ to get all their past deeds taken care of. Because Christ paid a price for every sin of every person that will ever live. Wow. In the short time I've been up here talking, can you imagine the number of sins that have been committed on the face of this earth? All of them, the big bad ones and every other one. Those sins, Christ paid a price for. So, moving on with this. The one who eats all things is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. As a believer in good standing. All right? We stopped with around point 17 on page 3 of your notes. We also looked up two passages of Scripture that say that all food is, so to speak, pardon the pun, on the table. You can eat what you like. It may not be good for you. It may be, whatever. The whole thing, Peter had this in the vision of the sheep from heaven and ever crawling, creeping, four-legged, every kind of fish, bird, all of it. Now, some things are truly not edible, but technically, if that's what they wanted to eat, fine. People tell me about some things they ate, you know, maybe possum or something. I go, what? Really? I couldn't eat that by faith. I don't know what they're carrying around in their bodies. But that's just me. That's just my business. So the strong believer is the one who knows these things, knows that all things are legit, but must be patient with a believer who is legalistic. The legalistic believer says, thou shalt not imbibe. That's legalism. It's putting a rule in front of people that God didn't put in front of people. In verse 3, Paul points out the failing with both the strong and the weak believer are subject to. 19, contempt is to be avoided by the strong, who have the right norms and standards about the topic of food and drink. And judging is to be avoided by the one who does not eat. Now, there's legitimate judging. Well, we couldn't evaluate anything. But sinful judging, in this case, oh, you're not squared away. You're whatever. It's a mental attitude sin. Judge not, lest you be judged. You got to be careful. You want to judge someone and evaluate someone overall. To do it right, you have to have the facts and you have to have Bible doctrine. That couldn't be a good believer. You couldn't be a believer. Well, when I was in a particular type of fundamentalism back in St. Louis, way back in the day. I got hit over the head with a lot of legalism from the pulpit. And of course, drinking was one of the, alcohol was one of them. So I just accepted it, which made me a weak believer in that area. Until I got on sound doctrine and I realized that no, this isn't a sin. You know what the main course is going to be for everybody on earth that wants to come and enjoy the wedding supper of the Lamb, Christ, second advent. You know, it's in Isaiah what the main ingredients are. Real good beef with marrow. Did you ever eat marrow? I have. It's good. That's inside the bones, of course. And aged wine with sediment. The best wines throw a sediment. That's why you have to decant them real carefully because it's bitter. But the wine itself is wonderful when it matures. And some wines can mature for decades. Others can't. So that's what the Lord's going to feed people. That's the centerpiece and then all the other stuff that goes with it. Doesn't mean you have to drink wine or like wine or any of it. It's not an issue. The strong believer might express his contempt by a smile, and the weak by a frown. I just put that in. The final phrase of verse 3, "For God has accepted him," refers to the strong, not the weak believer. The weak believer needs to remember that God has accepted the strong believer in terms of the three adjustments to God. He's a believer. We give him that? Yeah, he's a believer. He gets in fellowship? Yeah. And he's making spiritual progress up the ladder to the maturity adjustment. What my pastor used to call cracking the maturity barrier. And that takes time. Spiritual growth, being in class, being in the, going out, applying, doing what you need to do. The weak believer tends to think that the strong believer would be so much better off if such a believer would refrain from the things the weak believer thinks are superior. I've heard that one too. You'd just be so much better off. Really? Jesus, during his public ministry, you know what the religious Jews said? He was a wine bibber. Well, that's slander. He was not a wino, a wine bibber. So that meant that they at least knew that he would drink a cup or whatever of wine with a meal or whatever. It's not a sin, though many people have obviously abused it to the point of they've destroyed themselves. I know of people that have and are destroying themselves with alcohol. And they rationalize it. Well, you're going to put that ahead of your spiritual life, plus damaging your liver, your health, and any other the bad things that can be associated with it. Driving under the influence, all the kind of stuff. Anyway. So the strong believer has the upper hand in the case at hand, but must exercise the proper decorum towards his fellow believer who is weak in this area. We're just talking about this area. Now, as far as I know, currently, and this hasn't been a big issue around here. We haven't had people with food fetishes trying to tell us that spirituality is through eating or not eating. No, I've not had any of that. I mean, I can understand someone who came out of a strict Jewish home where they keep these things separate and go through. They even take it to extremes that wasn't even in the law of Moses. It's kind of like the verse that says, don't deviate to the right or to the left. The right would be overly strict. The left would be overly liberal. I entitled this verse, Intrusive Presumption Countered. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Who do you think is being addressed here? The weak believer. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you, krino, the present participle, to judge the servant belonging to another? The word servant is oiketes, which means a house servant, as in a large household where they had servants that had different tasks and duties. Like maybe a program you've seen illustrating a rich aristocratic English family living out in the countryside with their servants. Some prepare food, some take care of this, some are dealing with wardrobe, etc., cleaning, whatever. And the head of the household, they're the servant of another. To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. To his own master, to one's own master, which obviously is an illustration that leads to the conclusion that his master is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He stands, perfect active indicative, stako, or he falls, pipto. For the Lord is able to make him stand. If he will do what he needs to do when he needs to do it. Falling indicates, you know, I assume complete failure in the Christian life. One, Paul in this verse exposes the fallacy of the weak believer, judging the strong believer as inadequate spiritually. Two, he does so in very strong terms. Three, the weak believer who may engage, that should be in this approach, is put in his place. Four, something familiar to Roman citizens is the analogy to meddling in the domestic affairs of others. A rhetorical question is something that needs an answer, it's for effect. The rhetorical question of verse 4 denies the weak believer the right to pass judgment on the strong believer. You don't have that right. You have presumed that you have that right, but you do not have that right. You don't have it. And who are you to judge the one the Lord has accepted and been on doctrine and been growing spiritually? Who are you? So, in a human household or in a business, it is what the person of authority, the person that's in charge, thinks that matters. And in this case, for it is before the owner of the household that evaluation determines whether the servant continues or is replaced. Excuse me. 9. Paul relates this comparison to Christ, who is the head of his household, the church, under the analogy, the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the different parts. And if a part of your body malfunctions, you're aware of it. So, for you and I to function properly, we need the right information presented to us to process it and to conform ourselves to it. And in the Christian way of life, what do we start with? What do we start with in any academic thing? We start with basic stuff. If you're wanting to be a good cook, and you aspire to that, you don't just start grabbing stuff and moving around. You have someone who teaches you, shows you, books, a mother, something, and plus you have a zeal for it. You'll probably do good. You will make some mistakes. We all have. Well, that was a dud. Try again. So it is in the Christian way of life. But most people, they have other stuff that's way more important, right? No. Not in the final analysis. If this life was all there is, and there's nothing beyond it, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, and make as much money, and accumulate as much junk or details as we can. To leave it to somebody else when we check out. Or we can pursue the plan of God, have some of these things, maybe even a lot of them, depending on your niche, your circumstances, and so forth. You throw a bunch of money at some believers, they're gone. I've seen believers in my history who got, everything was real tight for them financially. They got a break. Not, you know, tens of thousands. It was just a promotion, a job break, things eased up. Guess what? They started missing Bible class. They put their kids in every sports thing they could. And so I wasn't seeing them during the week. And then they finally faded. For what? God isn't going to evaluate and have us, oh, you did a real good job. You made a lot of money. You went to this school or that school. It's the MPR principle. For me and for those who are in the know, most pressing responsibility. Yes, you need to go to work. You need to take care of yourself. You need to maintain your environment. Fix your car, whatever it is. Go shopping. But MPR is at the center. When the Jews came out and they built that tabernacle, they put the 12 tribes all around that tabernacle, three on each of the sides, north, south, east, and west. And they faced the tabernacle, the house of doctrine. It was to illustrate the principle. This is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And Jesus said, all these other things will be added to you. Don't be like the Gentiles that are running amok, worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we're going to make it, blah, 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 blah. God is my Father, and He's a good one. If I need something, I can call on Him. I've done it over and over and over and seen results. I can get your eyes on the world. Oh, what's going to happen with the economy? And oh, blah, 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 blah. I just told someone on the phone right before class, not one of my members. I told them about our church. I told them what they needed to do. They said they were believers. Okay. You need to be in an environment where these things are put in front of you, so you can see if this formula doesn't work real well. You got a care? You cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. Oh, yes, we're going to be tested. Oh. Well, back in the day, we were tested in school. And we got a report card. And there was no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You got an A, B, C, D, or an F. No respecter of persons. You do the homework, you do what you're supposed to, you get the grade. Same thing in the Christian way of life. Just throwing stuff at people that are unworthy, that isn't appropriate. In this instance, the strong believer who is free of legalism is made to stand. 11, the weak tend to view the strong with lack of devotion to the Lord. Wouldn't that be the case? We're sacrificing. We're not eating or drinking this. And yet, there's no verse that says that you're a better Christian if you don't do that. There are warnings about gluttony, as I said, drunkenness. Yeah. Obviously. And if you commit one of those sins, you rebound it. And you get yourself back in fellowship. And if there's any divine discipline attached to it, okay. God disciplines His children. He doesn't let them run amok. Unless they're negative and they want to go out here and just blow everything off and pursue what I call the cosmos and the things of the cosmos. That's their whole thing. It can be any number of things. I haven't heard. Travel. It's not wrong for you to take a break and get in your motor home or get on a plane or go wherever. That's why my son and daughter-in-law are not in Bible class. They're on Bald Head Island off the coast of North Carolina for their summer vacation. They'll be back. I saw pictures of it. It's beautiful. Whoa. That really is a nice-looking place. But we have different vision. Not that I've been to those kind of places. I have. I've taken these kind of trips, taking a break, going, that's reasonable. Even Jesus took His disciples aside and said, we need to go into seclusion for a little bit. Out there with all those crowds that were fanatical. I mean, if you're healing people, you'll have people coming from everywhere. Not because they want the truth. They want their kid fixed. Who wouldn't? They want to get rid of that leprosy thing they got on them, or that demon they're packing around. Yeah. But then there were the few who listened to what He had to say. Oh, this rings a bell. When you're positive, truth rings a bell. Yeah. It's not about pride. Well, it's late in life or whatever. Who cares? The beauty of this plan is you can get on board any time. But time will run out. Well, you think you're the only one that has the truth? I have the truth. That's all that matters. Whoever has enough truth to get believers to maturity out there isn't my business. But when you are not teaching the whole counsel of God, as I told this person on the phone today, this is our philosophy. Book by book, verse by book, verse. Just like you would read a novel. You don't start at the end and pop around and read paragraphs here and there. To get the whole storyline, you start from the top and you go through. You start at the first verse in Romans until you get to the last verse in chapter 16. Now we finished it. Button it up. And you got your notes, you got your information, and if you've been listening, you had spiritual growth and understanding. It matters. It isn't about feel-good Christianity, jumping around, singing a million songs. We do our part on that. We fulfill that imperative every Sunday morning. Such judging is a serious sin on the part of the weak. You know, we have a separate doctrine, the doctrine of judging. And if you have put these parameters around a believer and this is what you think of them and you're wrong, you need to pause. Yes, if someone's out here doing something out of line, we judge ourselves. First, we start with ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Use the same strict criteria with regard to yourself that you might with regard to another believer. Okay? And then, if there's an evaluation, if a believer says something wrong, does something wrong, or all the rest of it, then you can judge that as out of line. Otherwise, we couldn't characterize people. Well, where's that belief? Well, they're in reversionism. The different categories of reversionism. Like the prodigal son. He gets an early inheritance. He's the younger son of two brothers. For a well-to-do man who was a farmer. So he takes his money and he's going to go live the high life. He jumps ship and he goes out here with his money, buys himself fine clothes, chases whores. Just the opposite of what you're supposed to do until he is reduced to a skin and bones and feeding pigs. He came to his senses. I'm going back home. And he came back. And his father didn't say, I have disowned you. No. He said, regarding his sin, my son, who was alive and is now dead, is now alive again, spiritually speaking. And he took him in. They had a party. Welcome home. You're back on track. And the older brother didn't like it. He didn't like it. He didn't rejoice that his younger brother got his act back together. He said, well, I've been here and I've been faithful and I didn't chase prostitutes. You had to bring that one up, didn't you? And the father politely told him the way it was. In the plan of God, there is grace for the failing believer who decides they're going to pull it together. And there's all kinds of reversionism. There's not just sexual, there's monetary reversionism, Hey, you read your Bible? Do you know some of the stunts some of the great believers pulled? I'm not trying to encourage anything. I don't need to encourage your SDA. It'll be encouraged all by itself. But these are some of the great believers. Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster, not in self-defense, so he could impress the Jews that he was on their side. The taskmaster knew who he was. Moses was a household name among the Egyptians. He was a hero. He drove around in a fancy chariot, dressed. And there was this taskmaster beating this Jew. Moses said, he probably come over there smiling like this. He snapped his neck so fast That guy fell to the ground. He never knew what the hell hit him. And then Moses personally buried him in the sand. This was to have an effect on the Jews that would draw them towards. Just the opposite happened. It was Moses' attempt to deliver the Jews on his own energy of the flesh. And so for the next 40 years, he walks out of Egypt. He doesn't go in disguise. He walks out of Egypt. He walks all across the fake Sinai Peninsula, because the Mount Sinai is not on that peninsula. Went over to Midian, Saudi Arabia today, and shows up at a well where shepherds are watering their sheep at the end of the day. And two females are bringing their sheep in. And these ruffian shepherds try to force their way in front of the line at the expense of these two women. And Moses stands them down. And the girls go running back to their father and said, "An Egyptian's out here." And the father says, "Where's your manners? Invite him in here." And for the next 40 years, he's a sheep herder. He was the prince of Egypt the first 40 years. He had given up on the idea that he was just wanting to sit out there on the sidelines and watch the Jews come up out of Egypt, because he knew they would. He did all of his research and all of his homework. And 40 years later, he's out another day on the job. Another, Cosmic would be saying, another boring day out with the sheep and all the quietness, and there's this bush burning. He's a curious dude. Hey, it's not burning up. That's not what bushes do. They catch on fire, and that's it. And he goes over there, and he steps on and close to it, and for the first time, God speaks to him from heaven. "Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And Moses didn't come some smart, stupid response. What makes this holy ground? He took his sandals off. And that's when he gets his call. "You go back to Egypt. We're going to bring the Jews out the right way. Oh, and by the way, your older brother Aaron is on his way out here. You're going to be reunited after 40 years. I love the Bible. I love these things. This is awesome. We're going to go down to Egypt and we're going to get the slave race out. And we're going to checkmate Pharaoh and that whole organization. We'll give them a chance to let them go. But if they don't, boom, boom, boom." And that's what happened. And Egypt, the wealthiest, most powerful nation of the time, was reduced to... That's the God we serve. And we're about to see it again in human history. On a level, God shows his hand all the time. Good ways, bad ways. Bad weather, good weather. Catastrophes. The wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men. He's very patient. But there is a line. And when nations and individuals cross it, that's it. That's it. Nations have been made extinct at his hand. It's in Psalms. And this country, high-handed rebellion and lawlessness all over the place, promoted by leaders that ought to know better. This is now normal. No, it isn't. It's never been. And it never will be. Continue to mock God, and he is not mocked. Not successfully, not ultimately. All right. In summation, it's what, regarding judging, in summation, it's what the Lord thinks that matters. He's the head of the household. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.